So let me ask you, this is my opening question. What is the most valuable thing that you own? What is that? What is the worth of that? Here's a slide of physical things like money and Bitcoin. Bitcoin, if you ever look at the stock market, Bitcoin right now is, I see somebody holding up their Bible back there, and you know where I'm going. Yeah, Bitcoin is at new highs, or at some of its record highs. The stock market is doing well, and perhaps you have a 401k, or you own your home, or you have a car, a little bank account. But what is really your greatest asset? And as you know right where I'm going. The most expensive thing that we own is the knowledge of the truth. We could put it that way. What we know, our salvation, that is worth more than anything else of this world. And the word of God and the knowledge of the truth that God has shown us is what we have today with the Bible. As Maria was just holding up her Bible, that is the word of God. That is the precious truth that we are blessed to know. God has revealed his plan and his will to us, and that book, of course, we can never exhaust looking into it, the meanings and the understanding that we will find in God's word. It is truly the knowledge of salvation is our most precious asset. And God desires, as we know, that all men, like we already have, come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. That verse we quote often. That is God's desire, that all men come to that knowledge that we have. We've received it by his grace. It's not anything that we have done, not by works. We have been saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8, another familiar verse. That God has opened our minds to see the truth, the most valuable thing that we can have. But the world rejects it. The world takes this thing of such great value and rejects it out of hand, just doesn't acknowledge it as we do, as they don't see the value. The world does not see the value in it. We know in the last days that we are in, no argument there, we're in the last days. The signs are everywhere that these are indeed the last days. The truth will be maligned, much maligned the truth will be. And we see that already. These are indeed those times, as Paul wrote to Timothy, when perilous times have come. These are the days. But our understanding of what we have, this valuable thing that we possess by faith in God's word, it is rare in this age. Very few have the knowledge of God that we have now. But that's not going to be the case, we know, forever. We know that one day that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. That is a beautiful vision coming from Isaiah 11, verse 9, that we quote very often typically at the fall holy days, the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth when that time comes. But for now, that's not the case. So what we have now is rare, and it's very, very precious. We remember very well, I'm sure all of us, that very short parable in Matthew chapter 13, talking about the merchant who is seeking the beautiful pearls. The merchant that is looking for the choicest pearls, and he finds that one, as Christ said in that parable of Matthew 13, verse 45, that one of great price. When he found that one, he went and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. So this is our pearl of great price that we possess now. This message today is about being like that merchant all the time looking for that pearl of great price, looking for the truth, seeking it, applying it in our lives. That's the title of the message, Seeking Your Pearl of great price, like that merchant who sold everything because that's what he wanted. We must take that gift that God's given us, very precious, and invest it. We invest it. Invest it and grow it. Put it to use and grow our stake in that treasure. Not, that is not dishonest gain, as this sermonette was bringing out. God hates that. But he wants us to take that pearl of great price and invest it. Take that wealth that he's given us, put it to use, and make it grow. As Peter said, remember when he was writing his second epistle, is toward the end of his life, the very last verse of 2 Peter was 2 Peter 3:18. He told us, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do. Take that precious gift, put it to use, grow it, making it our chief aim to grow our knowledge, grow in the knowledge of God, as Peter said to us, having a desire to always know more, which is why we're here today. We want to know more. We desire to know more. That's why we study God's word and why we put it to work in our lives in a lifelong dedication to it, to applying it and studying it, always seeking to know more. Like we're going to have a Bible study coming again this week, looking again into Matthew chapter 5, a wonderful dissertation, if you will, on how the law of God applies to our life. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, subject of our Bible study. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice Paul's instruction to Timothy here as he writes to his son in the faith, and let's apply it to ourselves in our continual search for our pearl of great price. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, Paul counsels his son in the faith. And verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. And that is what we see today, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, but apply that to ourselves. You, all of us, must continue in the things which we have learned, those things which God has already shown us and have been assured of. We know this is the truth, knowing from whom you have learned them. We've learned the truth, really, when it comes down to it, from God himself. God has shown us the truth. And from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So some of us may have been in the church as children, as Timothy obviously was, but certainly we can look at our Christian lives as at one point we were in the childhood portion of our Christian faith. We've known the truth. We've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is the precious truth of God's word that we have. All scripture, that verse next that we always quote, that we so often quote, is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we make it our lifelong endeavor to learn more of it, to keep up that effort. And this is what I likened the effort of that merchant looking for that pearl. That's all he wanted, that one pearl of great price. And we cannot let down in that search. We can't allow ourselves to be led away into false doctrine. We must stick, as the saying goes, with the trunk of the tree. Stay close to the trunk of the tree. Stay in the truth. Don't let yourselves be taken off into a different direction, a different path. And we look at our Christian lives and the time that we spend in the church, and how many have we seen go off in different directions over the years? It happens. It does. Why does that happen? Are they truly searching for that pearl of great price, desiring to know the truth? For the time will come, next verse, I'm going down to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. For the time will come, in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4 now, that they will not endure sound doctrine. After he charges them to preach the word, tell the word to his people. For the time will come, verse 3, 2 Timothy 4, they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth. Can you imagine turning away from the truth? I think everyone in this room couldn't imagine themselves doing that. But this is a warning to us that we must make sure that we're not allowing ourselves to be drawn away by the itching ears of wanting to hear something that is not the truth, not that truly that pearl of great price. They'll turn away and listen to fables. So here's some pointers today. I'll give you a three-point sermon. The first one, love the truth. Love the truth. That's what you must do to first thing, to keep searching for that pearl of great price. Like the merchant, cherish the truth. Cherish the knowledge of God above everything else. Now, the example of Paul is one we can look to. What was his desire? How intent was he on knowing the truth, growing in the knowledge of God? Let's look in Philippians chapter 3, another very familiar scripture, but so inspiring when we look at how Paul was so intent that this is our example, an example for us, that we must have that same intensity about wanting to know. Verse 8 of Philippians 3. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything else doesn't matter. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. They're rubbish. I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. He sought it out above everything else. Sought out the knowledge of God. And he also understood that he didn't have it in himself. He didn't have the truth in himself. He had to go search for it, look for it, find it. What he wanted, verse 9, as it says, he wanted to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not having my own righteousness because I don't have it, which is from the law. He was a Jew, followed the law, but he realized he didn't have the righteousness of God in him. He thought he was righteous until God got his attention. I don't want that. In other words, he said, I don't want any of that. That to me is rubbish, that righteousness which was my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So I think you could say this is Paul's mission statement. You have a mission statement? What's most important for you? What is the goal of your life? I think this is a good one. Good way to describe what your mission statement ought to be. I don't want anything else. I want the knowledge of the truth. Everything else doesn't matter. That is the way we must look at the knowledge of the truth and what God has given us. Nothing more important than it, possessing it. That I may know him, he says, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The knowledge of the resurrection, brethren, and what that means to us and how transforming that is, especially when you're faced with death, face to face with your own death, with someone else you care for or love, and another brother in the church, someone in your own family, to know what the power of the resurrection is. It is powerful transforming. I want to know that, Paul says. I want that knowledge. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to live my life like he did. I want to suffer as he did, being conformed, as he said, to his death. If we love the truth, this is our hope, to be resurrected, immortal, with Christ, and we can't see it yet. That reality is not here. It is coming. It's very real to us. It should be. It should be as real as even the things we see around us. It's so real in our minds, and the Word of God assures us of it. That immortality with Christ that Paul sought is attainable for all of us. And by God's grace, we believe it. We know it, although the world does not. The truth has come to the world, but what does the world do with it? What does the world do with it? Doesn't regard it like we do. There was a time, you remember, when Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to Jesus by night. And he had this conversation with Christ. And Christ said in John 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want any part of that. They didn't want to search for the truth, didn't want the knowledge of God, rejected it, even though it was brought into the world, came into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, and that is the case still today, as we see the world very dark. And Satan, our adversary, is at work, deceiving the world. The whole world is under his sway. Why is the world blinded? Because of him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why is the world blinded from the truth that we cherish so much? If our gospel is veiled, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, is hidden, it's because it is the God of this world which has blinded them, verse 4, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. So the world is blinded to it. We see it very clear to us. Thankfully, by God's grace, our minds are open to it. But we can shut them if we choose to. We can shut the truth out. We can decide that's not what we want. We can't do that. We must not do that. We must keep searching for the truth. Thankfully, our minds are open to it. A wonderful gift that God has given to us. That's what we should be so thankful for, and continue to search for it, to search even greater, to understanding, to have a greater understanding of it. For it is God, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness because he loved us. He wanted us to know the truth. That's his desire, that all men would know it. He shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now he wants us, now that we have it, now that we know it, to increase our stake in it, to grow in it. And we do that by applying it to our lives, to taking the Word of God and applying every word of it that we understand that God has given us to our lives according to his commandments that he's given us. And if we do that, and I know this is what will happen. God takes care of all of our needs. If we focus on the truth, if we focus on growing in grace and knowledge of the truth, God takes care of everything else. How many times in your life have you seen that? Over and over again, I would think. And I know it's the case with us. We focus on what is the most important thing, the knowledge of the truth, increasing our stake in it. God takes care of our needs. There were times in my life, I think I've mentioned this before, that I went through difficulties in my career when I was in manufacturing, plants going to close or shut down or downsize or move people around, and I lose my job. Happened to me a couple times, several times. And, you know, it was kind of terrifying at first. And I got through it. God took care of it. I got through that. And then maybe 5 or 6 years later, it happened again. And I went through several of those in my career as manufacturing during that period of time. Was everything was about downsizing and right-sizing. And but after, like, after the second time, I said, what am I worried about? You know, God will take care of it. And he did, as we saw over and over again. All of our needs were met. We need to encourage each other, then, to stay with us, because we know, brethren, this world is very dark. We're here today to help each other. And I hope that before we came here today, we actually prayed about doing our part to encourage one another. Or that is our motivation, a big part of our motivation for coming to Sabbath services, to be there for one another, to help each other and encourage one another in the truth. We often quote Hebrews chapter 10 about encouraging one another, stirring up one another. This is chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 24. Let us encourage one another and stir up one another to love and good works. Of course, that means applying this knowledge that we have to our lives. And that takes effort, takes our complete effort. Don't forsake, as it says in verse 25, the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I had a friend who died a few years ago. I knew him when I first came into the faith, back over 40 years ago, and he was just a couple years older than me. And during all the church splits of the 90s, we ended up in different places, but we stayed friends. We remained friends for the rest of our lives. And I remember joking with him sometimes. We would laugh, and we would say, if I see you leaving, I'm coming after you, and I'm coming to get you and bring you back. You know, joking around, something like that. Of course, it was good fun, but we were honest about that. Our desire was that we would both never give up. And I know he died in the faith just a couple of years ago up in my hometown of Cleveland. And still think about him today and know I'll see him again. But we need one another. We need one another to stay with it, because there is a danger in slipping away from the body, because then we're slipping away from our pursuit of that one thing that we need to, the knowledge of God, that pearl of great price. If we start not coming to church, that was one of the first signs. If you know someone who stops coming, it's one of the first signs, you know, maybe they're going off course. We need one another. Because, verse 26 of Hebrews says, if we sin willfully after we received this knowledge of the truth, after we have this pearl of great price, what's going to happen? There's no longer a sacrifice for sin, as Hebrews 26 says, but verse 27, Hebrews 10, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. So when you really come down to it, there are just two choices for us. And the two choices are the same as they've always been, life or death. Life or death. We choose life. As God put the word of God to his people in ancient Israel, he set before them his law, and he said, I set before you two ways, life and death. Choose life. Because the other way is death. That is the other way. And to be honest, I look at that as we really only have one choice if we want to live. There's only one choice, to pursue the knowledge of the truth above all else, There's a prophecy in the book of Hosea. Let's take a look at this, because it speaks about the days that we're in now. Hosea chapter 4. So it's Daniel and then Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And chapter 4 of Hosea. This is what Hosea is saying. This is for our time today, brethren. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Does that describe our world today? It certainly does. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing, verse 2 of Hosea 4, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. What is Hosea describing here? It's commandment breaking, left and right, everywhere. Everyone is discarding the law of God. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break all restraint and bloodshed upon bloodshed. And now this is physical bloodshed, but it's also spiritual bloodshed. Because those who go after and don't go after the truth, but go after the lies, are going to end up dead. That's the end of not pursuing the truth. They're as good as dead. So that is like spiritual bloodshed. There is, as Hosea writes, bloodshed upon bloodshed. And therefore, verse 3, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away, describing really what's coming upon the earth. Terrible time of tribulation, because there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. Because the world doesn't seek after the knowledge of God, doesn't pursue that pearl of great price, doesn't look for it. We do, brethren, because we love the truth. And God has given us that understanding by grace, and we love the truth. The second point is, seek the knowledge of God. We know what truth does to us. When we practice it, we separate ourselves from the world. We're not the same. That like the merchant who sold everything for that pearl. There's also the parable right there next to it there in Matthew 13 about the man who found treasure buried in a field, as Christ was giving these two very short and deeply meaningful parables about the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field. The man, for the joy over it, this is Matthew 13, verse 44, familiar with it? For the joy over it, he finds that buried treasure. He sells everything, and he buys that field. That's what he wants. That describes someone who wants the knowledge of the truth above everything else. So seek the knowledge of God. Remember Paul and how he counted everything as lost. Nothing else was of value to him other than that. In the book of Proverbs, there is a section here that I have, over the years, been deeply inspired by. It's Proverbs chapter 2, talking about seeking the knowledge of God. And what has inspired me so much is not the how it has affected me and shown me how the word of God and the knowledge of God is more important than anything else. But knowing that this was written by a father to his son. And I have children. And I have, none of them are in the church. Well, the two remaining ones of the three, they're not in the church. I love them dearly. But I am inspired that these are the things that I want to say to them. These are the things that I wish they could understand. In Proverbs chapter 2, describing a loving father to his child, to his son, telling him how to find the knowledge of God. This is what he says, "My son," verse 1, "if you receive my words," which we have received God's words, "and you treasure my commands within you," they're the most important thing. God's word is the most important thing to us. "You treasure them so that you incline your ear to wisdom. You listen to the voice and the leading of God in your life. And you apply your heart to understanding. Take that word and put it to work in your life, directing all of your thoughts and all of your actions. When you see yourself going off, thinking the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, you apply yourself to understanding the word of God. If you cry out," verse 3, "for discernment," you want to know, want to understand, "and you lift up your voice for understanding," I look at that as crying out to God for help, asking for help to show us the way. "If you seek for her as silver," verse 4, "and search for her as hidden treasures," like the merchant who's looking for that pearl, or the man looking for that buried treasure who sells everything and buys that field, "searching for her as hidden treasures," as it's written here, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Those words are beautiful, brethren. It's very inspiring to see the love of God for us, because this is God's desire for us. Desire is that everyone knows the truth. His word is telling us to take it to heart, treasure it, search for it, and we will find it. The love of the truth begins with determining to love God with all of your heart, mind, and strength. We know what that means. That's what Christ said the first commandment is, to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, the greatest commandment. Proverbs 9, verse 10. This is where love of the truth and seeking after God, seeking after the knowledge of God begins, with the fear of the Lord. Verse 10 of Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of God begins with wanting to obey Him with all of our heart, mind, and strength. It means keeping His commandments. There's another wise man in the book of Proverbs that we probably don't look at very often. So it's thought that Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, but there are other authors in there. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Take a look at this one, because this is another man who is describing or urging us or telling us to seek the knowledge of God. Seek the knowledge of God. Proverbs 30 in verse 1, it says, "These are the words of Agur, son of Jacob, his utterance." Who is this person? We don't know who he is. We just know that Agur, son of Jacob, wrote this portion of the Proverbs. We don't find him anywhere else in scriptures. But let's take a look at what he said. "Surely," verse 2 says, "I am more stupid than any man. This is what he said of himself. I am more stupid than any man, and I don't have the understanding of a man. I'm one of the dumbest people on earth. This is what he's saying here. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. I don't have that knowledge. And he doesn't sound like someone, when you look at that, who can teach us anything. It seems that he has no wisdom at all. He admits that he is without it and without the knowledge of God. That word that's translated here as stupid in the New King James is brutish in the King James. So if you have a King James translation, it's brutish. I am more brutish than any man. What does that word mean? In the Hebrew, it's pronounced bahar, and it means foolish. That's what it means. I'm more foolish than any man. This man, Agur, realized that he had no knowledge of God in himself. Now think about when we looked at Philippians chapter 3, and Paul is saying, I don't want my own righteousness. That's not what I want. I want the righteousness of God. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. So now we're starting to get a little bit of a different picture about Agur, son of Jacob. This is an unusual introduction of himself, but it catches our attention, and it actually makes him qualified to teach us the wisdom of God, because what he's saying, the wisdom that I have is not my own. I am more foolish than anybody, and I don't have the knowledge of God in myself, but God has shown it to me. This is basically what he's saying here in these first few verses, introducing himself as someone more foolish than anyone without the knowledge of God. So he then asks, verse 4 of Proverbs 30. The slide up here has Proverbs 12, just so you know, that was a typo. It's Proverbs 30, verse 4. He asks, Agur continues, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who can that be? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Agur actually possesses tremendous wisdom and knowledge of God, because he understands who made the heavens and the earth? Who gathers the wind? Who established all things? And then he asks, what is his name? And what is his son's name? He understands that God is the Father and the Son, that they are two. This is the knowledge of God that we have, brethren. That God has sent the Son, the Father has sent the Son into the world to bring light to us. Agur realizes this as he continues now. This man is not foolish or stupid or brutish, but he certainly has the knowledge of God. Every word of God, he says, verse 5, is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Have you found that to be the case when you apply the word of God in your life? Do you see the word of God as pure? We do, brethren. We're blessed to know that. Do not add to his words, he says, lest he rebuke you. Verse 6. And you be found a liar. Now, in this world, mainstream Christianity, there's many people who possess to know God and to have understanding of Scripture, understanding that they've made really is their own ideas, a man's own ideas. For example, the Sabbath is not necessary for us to keep, but Sunday's the day. Now that is a man-made idea. Holy days, that's Old Testament. We don't need to keep those. The food laws, we don't need to keep those. God says to be holy as he is holy. He doesn't want us to eat unclean things. You'll find that in Scripture. The Trinity, which we understand is completely man-made doctrine about who God is. Agar understands him as the Father and the Son. And many other pagan beliefs that we could enumerate, the pagan holidays, the immortality of the soul, all of that, professing Christianity, believes. And that's not the truth. Why do they do that? Why do they believe those things? Because they're not in pursuit of the truth that we are in pursuit of. Let's just cut to the chase. They're not searching for the truth the way we have. You shall not add, God said, to my word or my commandment. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Remember, Moses, in the last month of his life, is writing Deuteronomy. Don't add, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, don't add to the word which I command you. Don't take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. And we don't. We don't add commandments of our own. We can also reference Revelation 22, verse 19, right at the end of the Bible. If anyone adds to or takes away from the words of the book, God shall take away his part from the book of life. In other words, believing a lie, adding to it or taking away from the word of God ends in death. Your name will be taken out of the book of life. This is what Agar is telling us. This man who introduces himself as foolish and without the knowledge of God is actually giving us very deep wisdom. Agar has two requests. He has two requests here. Verse 7. Two things I request of you. Don't deprive me before I die. Who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to the one reading it? Or is he speaking to God? Is he asking God this? And I think we look at this and understand that Agar is asking God to increase his wisdom, increase his understanding in the knowledge of God. These two things I request of you. Take falsehood, verse 8, remove it, falsehood and lies from me. In your life, are there people that you've had to separate yourself from because of falsehood and lies, that you could not be with them? Has God taken you through some circumstances where that's happened to you? I know it has to me, in very deep and profound ways. And I look back on those times when it can be very upsetting going through separation of friendships. But I look back and I see God was protecting me because I was seeking the knowledge of the truth and he was keeping me from falsehood and lies. This is what Agar is saying. Take that away from me. I don't want that near me. And then he asks, remember two things. Don't give me poverty or riches. Just give me the food that's allotted to me. In other words, I don't want anything else but what I need for my daily sustenance. Why? Verse 9, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. You see, this man has put the pursuit of the knowledge of the truth above everything else in his life. He doesn't want those things in his life that could influence him to turn away from God. And that's precious advice for us, brethren. Perhaps you haven't looked at Agar in this way before, but he's telling us something here. To get rid of those things in our life that take us away from a pursuit of the knowledge of God. I looked at my life and then the things I've gone through in the past, and I realized there was a time in the early 90s when the church was falling apart in the mid-90s. It seemed like everywhere you looked in the church of God, people were dealing with difficult problems. It was the same with me. I lost a lot in my life. My life was turned upside down. I lost, my marriage fell apart. Lost my job. The church fell apart, all in the same year. You know what I'm talking about. But I think I look back on it and I see God was bringing me through all that so that he could clear the plate and get some things straightened out in my life. That's the way I look at it now. And I look at back in that time when the church was splitting apart, some of the most difficult times of my life. And I would have to say, and I tell this to people, the breakup of my marriage to my first wife, and she left the faith and left the family. That was harder to go through than losing my daughter. And that might sound strange, perhaps. But I knew God had the answer when it came to losing my daughter, and that he would take care of that in the resurrection. But going through those other things, those were very upsetting. And we know people in our congregation today that are dealing with very difficult problems. But I look at those things as a way for God to get something that's negatively influencing us out of our lives so that we can continue in the one thing that we need to do, which is the pursuit of the knowledge of God, that pearl of great price above everything else. So Agar here is a man who puts that above all else. He doesn't want to hear deceit and lies. He doesn't want to be anywhere near that. He doesn't want to have anything in his life except what's needful. He says, just give me what I need, the daily food allotted to me. God's going to take care of the rest. This is indeed the wisdom of God. The wisdom and knowledge of God from a man who says, I'm a fool and I don't have the knowledge of God, but what he has is from God. I don't have it in myself, but what I'm telling you is from God. So this is the way to seek after that pearl of great price. The Apostle Peter lays it out very well for us. And let's go to 2 Peter. We'll come back to the New Testament now. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 2. I think you could look at this. This is the formula for growing in the knowledge of God. As he starts out, verse 2 of 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Everything that we need for life and godliness, by which have come to us these exceedingly great and precious promises that God has determined that we can be a part of his divine nature, as he writes here, having escaped what's in the world through lust. We've gotten rid of all that, and now we are partakers of this divine nature. And because we want that more than anything else, Peter writes, for this reason, verse 5, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. That's like a process of growing in character. So this is the process for growing in the knowledge of God. Add to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To that brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For he concludes here, if these things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one thing, that precious pearl of great price, we will have. So love the truth, seek after the knowledge of God, and then the final point, discern truth from error. Really, I've alluded to it already in the message here, but there are many who profess to have the knowledge of God, and they don't. You must discern. The church is the foundation of truth, and the church, our fellowship of believers, has discerned between truth and lies. We have the truth that the world does not. That is our greatest asset. And now to keep that knowledge and to grow in it, we must seek more of it above everything else. But there's always controversy in this world. If we possess the knowledge of God, if we hold and cherish to it, we're going to be different. The world chooses, of course, deception to go its own way, but we fight against that, not to be taken in by the same lies. As Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare. We fight spiritual battles. This is 2 Corinthians 10, as we are very familiar with this, verse 4. We fight not carnal war. We don't fight with guns and bombs and bullets, but we fight spiritual battles, casting down, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that precious pearl of great price, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. The world doesn't see that going on in your life. It doesn't really care, really. But I know I've said it before that I feel like kind of an outcast in my own family. We were all raised Catholics, and nobody of the six kids or mom and dad came into the church except me. And they could see my life has turned out good, and I look at that as God's blessing, but they don't see it. I fought that fight. I fought those spiritual battles. I've cast down those high things that exalt themselves against God and his knowledge. And I've seen how my knowledge has increased. That's my pursuit, as it is, must be for all of us. And I know it is, brethren, with you. Today, this day we are in, as what Paul talked about, the perilous times, the last days. John also talks about this. So let's look where John is talking about this. In discerning truth and error in our days. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 18. Little children, he said, it is the last hour. This is the last day. And you have heard that Antichrist is coming. What is Antichrist? Well, anything that is against the knowledge of God. And even now, many Antichrists have come. When was John writing this? In the early to mid-90s AD. That was the thought of most people. That's when he was writing this. The church had been around for about almost 60 years by that point. And what he'd seen as one of the founders of the church with Jesus Christ, he sees the church drifting. And he sees the false doctrines threatening the knowledge of the truth. You can see it all over. Many antichrists have come. Now we fast forward through the centuries and we see how a false church arose. And now we look forward into the future and we know this false church will bear rule or be at the power center of a dreadful kingdom that is coming, this Antichrist. You've heard this Antichrist is coming. And even now, many have come by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you, verse 20, 1 John chapter 2. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Remember Jesus Christ at his last Passover, and he was telling his disciples about the Spirit that would come, that would be with them, that it would be him and his Father with them. The Spirit, he said, this is John 16, verse 13, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. For what you're seeking, that pearl of great price, the Spirit will guide you and lead you in that. You have, John writes here, verse 20, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And as Christ said, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. I've not written because you do not know the truth, verse 21, but because you know it, and there is no lie in the truth. It's what we want, brethren. That's our pearl, great price, that we must always be seeking. These perilous times that we're in, when many turn away, as Paul wrote about that to Timothy, he said, many will have a form of godliness in these days, but they'll deny its power, deny the power of God. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know it very well. Many will deny the power of God, but think or claim to be godly or have the knowledge of the truth. But Paul writes of them, they will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. They cannot find it because they're seeking it in their own way. But we have this anointing, and the Spirit is leading us to find it. Eventually, the whole world will be taken in by the folly of a false religious system. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is at the very end of days. This is what is coming. It's already at work, as Paul writes here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 9, the coming of the lawlessness one, the lawless one, who is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And when we look into the book of Revelation, we see this being spoken of in the last days of a ruling elite that will deceive the whole world. Why? With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We have received it. It is our most precious asset. And for this reason, in the final days, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that all that might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this is not to be the case with us, brethren. We must discern the truth. The 3 points again. Love the truth. Seek the knowledge of God and discern truth from error. By God's grace, our minds are open to it, to know the knowledge of God, to have it. Like Agur in Proverbs 30. There are many deceivers in the world. The world will believe a lie. This is what Paul concluded then to the Thessalonians in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. We are bound, verse 13, to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he has called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, brethren, he says, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. What a wonderful prayer this is. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As you take that precious truth, that pearl of great price that you have found, and put it to work in your life, you become established in every good word and work. May that be your life. May that be what people know about you. To keep always seeking after that pearl of great price, making it that is the chief goal of your life. Let nothing turn you aside from that search. And when you have found it, when you have found the truth, which we all have, don't turn aside to a cheap imitation. One final verse. In Psalm 19. This is the words of David, a man we know after God's own heart, who loved the truth more than anything in his life. This was his chief aim, as it should be for all of us. He is an example for us. Psalm 19, and beginning there in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, which is keeping of the commandments, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. He is your most precious asset. Much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them, by the words of the Lord, by the truth of God, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. This is your greatest asset, brethren, this pearl of great price. Keep seeking it and never turn aside.